So let's pray. We'll get started. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight. I ask that you speak to us tonight. And I ask that you, especially as we look at this World 3, that you would allow me to portray it in such a way that people will be able to see it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, how many of you have taken the test and are willing to raise your hand that you're World 3? Okay, this is your night. We're going to be looking, you need this sheet if you haven't got it. Everybody got it? This world view, and that's what these are. They're world view. It's the lens in which we look at the world, okay? This world has to do with emptiness and fulfillment or meaninglessness versus meaning. In World 1, the center is the universe out there and being one with it. And it has to do with relationships. That's the key to World 1. World 2 is about conflict, making things right. And it happens in history and time. World 3, which is what we're going to be looking at tonight, is about the fulfillment of self or the actualization of self. For World 3, the dark side is the inability to believe in oneself. And it basically goes like this. If anyone really knew me, they wouldn't like me. In fact, that's a little bit too strong because if anyone really knew me, they would simply choose to have nothing to do with me, for I am really nothing. And that's where this world stands. Emptiness and a void on the inside is this room. For this world, you could be standing in a room full of people and be invisible. Your desire is to be someone. My life is meaningless. I am simply an afterthought. I'm not homeless like World One, but I am suffering from nothingness, which is World Three. The problem is within us, if you're World Three. The problem is within us. There's a living vacuum on the inside. Appearances are on the outside, and performance all adds up to nothingness. We're the hollow men or the hollow women. We're invisible. Now, I am a big movie fan, and I'm going to actually explain to you why I'm such a big movie fan tonight. This is my world, so I don't have to worry about stretching myself to portray this world. I live in this world. I have a clip from the movie Chicago. Any of you seen that? Okay, well, it's about this guy who is World 3. Can we show the clip? It's very, I like this thing too. We can't hear it. Well, if you can't hear it, there's no use showing it. I'll tell you what, while you're working on that, let me go on, and if you get it to where it'll work, let me know. So the problem in this world is feeling nothingness on the inside. The epiphany, which is the light side, which is really where I'm kind of tending towards in these backside evenings, is to become who I am. And I am to embody the truth. World 3 is striving to embody the truth. And that truth kind of goes like this. One cannot love others if one cannot love oneself. One cannot love others if one cannot love self. Sin in this world, or this view, is to squander your life's potential. Evil in this world is to be squandered not used for what you were created to be. And no longer are we talking about necessarily what we do, but it's who we are. And sin is to squander your life potential, and the evil in the world is to be squandered by the world. There are a couple of movies that if you really want to see the dark side of this world, go see go rent About Schmidt. Boy, that'll show you the dark side of a meaningless life in terms of that. Now, light for this world is to be made whole by exploring, dreaming, experiencing, and even failing. And that terminology from Shakespeare, to be or not to be, that is the question for World 3. To be or not to be. And so one of the things that I do, and I'm World 3, and so one of the things that I really do a lot with you folks is when I focus on Scripture, I really focus on a lot of the stories in the Bible, because they're like pictures. They tell me things. What would it be like to be Moses? And one of the things that I do is I ponder this. What would it be like to be Moses? Or what would it be like to be Peter? Or what would it be like to be Jesus? And you have all these people around you. Now, one of the reasons why I teach is because I teach from pictures. You may have noticed that in the Bible studies that I, when I do Moses, or when I do Peter, or when I do Ruth, or Jacob, or any of these people, I teach from the pictures because they teach us. The teaching has the flavor of invitation. And I know this about myself now that I've explored these worlds. I didn't realize it when I was early on, but my teaching has the flavor of invitation to it, which is we can experience this. We can live the pictures, you might say. Orthodox Christianity is difficult for World 3. Now, what I mean by Orthodox Christianity is doing church. And that has to do with the denominational stuff. That has to do with the church religious stuff that goes along in church. It is very difficult for World 3. And it is very difficult for me, because I know this about Jesus, and I know this about myself. Jesus was in conflict with the church. If you read the Gospels, he is always in conflict with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all these people that are church people. He was always in conflict with the religion. And the reason was, it stifled people, and it would not allow people to be actualized as individual because of all the rules. You know, there are 641 rules that the Pharisees had in terms of things, and all those things did was to destroy people or stifle people. In World 1, Jesus, if you look at your sheet, Jesus in World 1 is the one who reveals home, or shows you home, or leads you home. In World 2, Jesus is the one who makes things right. He's the one who sets free. The Messiah is one who liberates. In World 3, Jesus is the teacher and the model. And you really need to kind of look at those two words, because I'm going to use these. Look at this. For World 3 people, Jesus is the model for life and the teacher for life. He's not the one who brings us home. He's not the one who makes things right so much. He is the model. Therefore, and since I'm World 3, what I do is I teach and model. And when I get hollow, that is when I am below that line, you know, when you go down, I go like this. Well, what is the point? And if I really get down in the hole, I quit teaching and I quit modeling. But I know this, that when I get into that dark spot in terms of who I am, I quit teaching and modeling, or at least mostly quit, because I know this. I am nothing. I'm a hollow man. For World 3, the source of life is Jesus. He helps me even in my hollowness, you might say. When I feel like nothing, the only place I can go to begin to bring me out of that nothingness is when I go to Jesus, who is my teacher and my model. And one of the things that I see as I do this, if God sees me as he sees Jesus, if God sees me and I see Jesus, if Jesus sees me as a person of worth. Now, this is where World 3 gets brought out of the depths. If Jesus sees me as a person of worth, then I can help others because I know I'm worth something and not worth less, not, and my life is not meaning less, but it's meaning more. Now, for World 3 people, it's one thing to believe in Jesus. But what's really important for World 3 is if Jesus believes in me. And that is probably the most profound part of this that I can talk to you about. It's not so much believing in Jesus, but if he believes in me. And I'm going to give you the pictures of this in terms of light. In John chapter 1, I don't have it up here. You'll notice I got a lot of Luke here. And it actually, if you read this, it's Luke chapter 6 through chapter 9, that the whole thing that we may get to. And I'm going to teach you about this, and so you can have, those of you who are World 3 can model it. But in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 42, Jesus meets Peter. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," that's teacher, by the way, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and see." It's an invitation. Got it? It's an invitation. Come and see. They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him. This is World 3 in the light right here. "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter, which means the rock. And what Jesus was doing at that point is what World 3 needs. It's not so much that I believe in Jesus. It's the fact that Jesus believes in me that gives me worth. And this is profound in terms of who you are as a person. I did a series of messages on Peter at one point in time, but in Luke chapter 5... he says, "I'll make you fishers of men." And Peter's growth into what God wants him to be when he was ordained in ministry in the book of Acts or at the end of the Gospels. And when Peter's ministry was restored when he denied Jesus in John chapter 21, Peter's meaning has to do with, "I believe in you, Peter. I'm going to build my church on your faith. I believe that you are the one who can do this." And he said, "You will be fishers of men." And that is a profound statement for World 3 people. They don't worry too much about going home. They worry about having meaning in life. World 3 is really a dream of personal wholeness or fulfillment. Fill up so we don't feel like nothing. We need to be filled up so we don't feel like nothing. And in some ways, it's the fact that you are actually grasped as an individual and a personality and a person. That's the key to World 3. And Jesus says, I'll give you meaning. So atonement or redemption for World 3 people is to be enabled. Love empowers World 3 people. God's love empowers people. Jesus' love empowers people because he gives someone a sense of meaning, of purpose, of a destiny, something to be and to do. You know, there are several instances in both the Old and New Testament where God or Jesus says, come, I'll make you a fisher of men. And he looks at people and he talks to them. In the Old Testament, we looked at it a little bit like this. But in Exodus chapter 3, it's Moses. Now, World 2, we read this scripture, by the way. But World 2, God says to Moses, I have seen the affliction of my people and I have come down to them. And basically that is World 2, I've seen the affliction, I've come down to make it right. World 1, Moses, if you know the story of him, is basically a homeless individual. I mean, he is working for his father-in-law, and he married her, and he's living in this strange country, and so he doesn't really have a home, so he's also World 1. He's taking care of sheep out in the middle of nowhere, but he's World 1. World 4 is also present in Moses because he has some guilt over killing that Egyptian that got him sent out of Egypt in the first place. He's also got World 5 in him because he is enduring the suffering of this life and, dare I say it, the meaninglessness of his life. That's World 3. But he's enduring it, so that's also World 5. But it's a meaningless life. He's been taking care of sheep for 40 years. Now, granted, he's got a place to stay, but it's not really his home. He's got a wife and two kids, but you know what? He's working for his father-in-law, and that can only be so good. You know, so he's stuck there, and it's 40 years long, and he's out there messing around with sheep, and I can see Moses. See, this is World 3. I can see him pick up a rock one of these days and just throw it and hit one of those sheep in the back end and make it jump. And he says, you know, I thought my life was going to be something, but here I am, stuck out here with all these stupid sheep. And I thought my life was going to be, I was down there in Egypt, and man, I had it all made down there, and I was really doing great. And I had to get cranky with that Egyptian and kill him. And now here I am, 40 years in this. Never mind the fact that he's got three squares a day. He's got a wife and two kids. He's got some things going. But you know what? After 39 years, 364 days before the burning bush, I would say that Moses was thinking to himself, you know, my life is pretty well shot. There is no meaning to this whatsoever. And God begins to get a hold of him. In Exodus chapter 3. See, this is how light comes into World 3 people, is through the scriptures and through the things that we can read. Now, I'll give you this. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, there's some things that are going on. This is in front of the burning bush now. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, in those four verses, if you kind of put yourself into Moses' life at that point in time, he's 80 years old, 40 years dealing with sheep out in the wilderness, and he doesn't really have a home of his own or anything like that. But he says, who am I in my hollowness, in my emptiness of terms of my life, to do this? And God said, but I will be with you. And he said, but who am I? I'm meaningless. I'm hollow. Also in the question that he asked, and he says, so I do this, and I go down there. Who shall I say sent me? See, he's talking about identity, because one of the big questions for World 3 people is identity. Who am I really? Or am I anything? Or am I just nothing? And that was where Moses was at that point in time. Who am I that I, in all my hollow feeling? And God gives him an answer. He says, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that you are somebody, basically, is what it says, that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And what he was telling Moses at that point is, he says, your identity, the power of your life, who you are, is all wrapped up in the ministry that I am giving to you. That is who you are. And so when he wraps him up in that's what he's talking about. The epiphany for World 3 people is God giving us meaning. Fulfilling us. Yahweh gives Moses a job. Then he teaches the children of Israel in the wilderness how to live. He gives them meaning and purpose, and it's all wrapped up in God. This is God teaching and modeling life to bring fulfillment. You know, we as God's people, in 1 Peter, it says in chapter 2, verse 10, once you were nobody, but now you are somebody. It basically says, once you were no people, now you are somebody. Well, you know what? That's exactly what he was saying to Moses, and that's what he was saying to the children of Israel. Verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were no people, but now you are God's people. That is moving you from nothingness to fulfillment in that statement. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. That's World 4, by the way. In chapter 19 of Exodus, God says the very same thing to the people of Israel. He says, you will be my people, and you will become priests to the world. And he says that to them. And the meaning and purpose of the people of Israel is all wrapped up in God. Okay, I'm going to show you a clip now from Chicago. We'll stop there. And this is a person who has no meaning. He's a hollow man.
If someone stood up in a crowd and raised his voice up way out loud and waved his arm and shook his leg, you'd notice him. If someone in the movie show yelled, "Fire in the second row, this whole place is a powder keg," you'd notice him. And even without clucking like a hen, everyone gets noticed now and then. Unless, of course, that personage should be invisible, inconsequential me. Cellophane, Mr. Cellophane, should have been my name, Mr. Cellophane, 'cause you can look right through me, walk right by me, and never know I'm there. I tell ya, cellophane, Mr. Cellophane, should have been my name, Mr. Cellophane, 'cause you can look right through me, walk right by me, and never know I'm there.
Oh, I didn't see you. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Look, Andy, I'm afraid I gotta hit you hard. I can only hope that you'll be big about it.
Amos. My name is Amos.
Who said it wasn't? Oh, it was the kid. The kid's name I was thinking about. Yeah. You know when she's due? September. No, but pass out those cigars anyway. I don't want you to give a damn when people...
People what?
Laugh.
Laugh? Why would they laugh?
Because they can count. Can you count? September. Here's a copy of Roxy's first statement from the DA's office. It says she hadn't copulated with you 4 months prior to the incident.
Well, she would know. Yeah, I guess we hadn't done no copulating since... Wait a minute. That don't figure out right. I couldn't be the father.
Well, forget about that now. My client needs your support.
You mean she needs a meal ticket? That's all I ever been, but this time she's gone too far.
What are you gonna do? Divorce her?
You're damn right! I'll divorce her! You probably won't even notice.
Yeah. Yeah, put him through.
A human being's made of more than air. With all that bulk, you're bound to see him there. Unless that human being next to you is unimpressive, undistinguished, you know who.
You still here, Andy?
Yeah, I'm still here. I think. Should have been my name, Mr. Cellophane, 'cause you can look right through me, walk right by me, and never know. Didn't take up too much of your time.
It's almost like the theme for this world. And so the large sound is something to give us meaning. As I said, when Jesus says to Peter, "I'm going to build my church on you, your faith," he is saying, you are somebody. This world is a problem in that They don't know who they are. The large sound, you might say, about giving meaning and purpose to our lives is what World 3 is all about. World 1 is relationship. World 2 is making things right. World 4 is making us right because we are evil. Real evil is in us. And 5 is about outlasting or enduring the struggles of life. But for World 3, the large sound is about giving meaning and purpose to our lives. Therefore, Jesus, who is God and is also fully man, he is the teacher and the model par excellence. And both titles must be held together. He is the teacher and model for World 3 in terms of who he is as Messiah. Teacher and model. He's kind of like a player coach. He's telling and doing. And by the way, you'll see this in my ministry too. If you were to walk right through all that I do and watch what I do, in all my imperfections, you would find out that I was doing the same kind of teaching and modeling kind of thing in an imperfect way, because that's the way I see how ministry is done, because I am World 3 in all my perfections. Now, the wristband, WWJD, that people have a lot, what would Jesus do, really works for World 3, because he's modeling and teaching. He's the teacher and the model. I know about all the other worlds in terms of my job, but the issue is to give purpose and meaning to people through discovery of identity, of who we are in God's sight. And that's kind of what drives me, so I don't apologize for that. I just say that that's the world that I live in, and so that is kind of what you get from me, whether I mean to or not. World 3 is really, the light comes in this. We are overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus embodies true humanity. He is the disclosure of God's love for us. And he invites us to be all that we can be. And Jesus says, I want you to be what you can be. He's the one who enables us to do it through his love for us. And he teaches and he models. You know, it is really one thing to believe in God, but it is another thing to know that God believes in you. That is the light that comes into World 3. God believes in me. And that moves me from being a nobody to being somebody. And that is the driving force, the underlying noise, the large sound that is World 3. The process of emptiness to fulfillment. Jesus is the Messiah because he enables fulfillment. Jesus proves that the image of God in us can reach fulfillment. And Jesus, and I've said it, I don't know how many times, and you probably have all heard it, Jesus is the picture of God's personality because he models what Father God is like. And so, World 3 people, if it's like me, Jack, is striving to be a model of a picture of Jesus' personality on earth. World 4, Jesus is the one who forgives. In World 1, he's the one, the Messiah, who brings us home. In World 2, he's the Messiah who makes things right. In World 5, he's the one who shows us how to endure the struggles of life in triumph. Jesus is the Messiah in World 3 as the one who gives meaning and purpose to our empty lives. Now, Scripture is written from the experience of those who witnessed to their own fulfillment through Jesus. Now, eyewitness, and I, you know, this is kind of like confession, because if you were to analyze what I have done in terms of ministry throughout my life, I witness and teach and model from my own experience of fulfillment through Jesus. And when I am not there, when I sink below the line, I no longer witness or teach or model, or I do it very, very imperfectly. Conversion is relationship with Jesus, personal experience, life-changing. It's freedom for me. Emptiness is filled. God is the source of all the possibilities. Now, I want to show you Jesus as teacher and model, because one of the things I'm looking at here is this is the light side of this, and I want to shift the focus to my hero at this point, my model, my teacher, my coach, who is also a player, what it is to be like Jesus. And we have to, I've got chapters 6 through 9 of Luke kind of broken down up here, but I want to walk through how Jesus teaches and models, because this becomes what guides world 3. If you look at, just open to chapter 6 of Luke, if you've got your Bible. And we're going to start with the key verse, which is Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Now, Jesus is training leaders, okay? He is the teacher and model of his disciples. In verse 40 of chapter 6, he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher." And what that said in 3 words is, be like me. Okay? That's the key verse. Now, when Jesus was teaching and modeling, you got to look at the disciples in terms of that. So if you look at chapter 6, verse 12. "In these days he went out into the hills to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles." And then he names those things. What he did was he prayerfully selected his leaders. That's what Jesus was doing up there the previous night. And so then he gathered all his disciples together, and he said, "I want you, 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 and you." Although he had hundreds of volunteers, he prayed and he asked the Father so that he could choose the right leaders. This is Jesus training leaders. He shared and he taught basic principles. Now, I'm going to write some words. Verse 40 is, be like me. That's what that verse really says. Then he goes on and he says, after he picks them, he says, "Listen to me. And I'm going to walk through these things with you." And then he says, "Watch me." And then he says, "Get to know me." Listen to me, watch me, get to know me. I am the teacher and the model. You know, it's kind of like the karate instructor who was challenged by one of his students, and he says, "I want to fight you." And so the karate instructor said, "Okay," and they got into their stance and they did it, and the karate instructor beat the tar out of him. And he said, "How come you did it?" He says, "Well, I taught you everything you know, but I didn't teach you everything I know." He is the teacher. He is the model. And after he gets done with these 3 things, then he'll say this to his disciples, "Try it." And how did it go? This is Jesus as teacher and model, world three people. In chapter 6, verses 20 to 26, he talks about, now you've sort of heard, this is the Sermon on the Plain. It's not the Sermon on the Mount. But he's talking to his apostles, or the 12. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you that weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for so their fathers did to the prophets." Now, when he talks about this, he says, who's blessed? Well, he's talking to, in the Sermon on the Mount, he's up on the hill and he's talking to everybody. But here he's talking to his disciples. And he's teaching them, and I am teaching you, he teaches them to expect some opposition, some persecution, some difficulties in terms of that. And he continues on in verses 27 and 28. He says, "Love your enemies. But I say to you that here, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." So you ought to expect some opposition, some difficulties, some persecution in terms of this. He also taught him in the midst of this the golden rule, which we talk about a lot. In verse 31, he says, "And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them." Now, he's teaching here. And he's teaching them who's blessed and what to expect. Expect some difficulties and opposition. And he does that throughout this section of Luke. Then he talks about the principle of sowing and reaping in verse 38. "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For the measure you give will be the measure you get." Now, what he's doing is he's teaching. Same thing that I'm kind of doing right up here. Then he gives the principle of what I call speck inspection. This has to do with how you see the world. This has to do with your lens. This has to do with your vision, how you see things. Verses 41 to 45, he says this: "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eyes, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." So he's giving them, he says, the way you see the world is important. And he's teaching them about vision and the lens through which they look. As I say, he says, you know, when people make judgment calls, it's really not necessarily the way things are, it's the way they are. Because they look through their own lens. Now, what he says at the end of this thing in verses 46 to 49, if you listen and obey, you can handle it. You can handle it all. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." Now, you got to, if you listen to the words, he says, "Who comes to me and hears my words and does them. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation upon rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But he who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation, against which the stream broke and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." He says, if you listen and obey, you can handle it all, to hear and to do. Now, he's training leaders at this point, because he came down from that hill. He picked out the 12 guys that he wanted to be the real leaders of this group out of all those volunteers that he had. And he tells them, okay, here's the teachings. And he goes through a whole group of them. He shows them. Then, now I was a chemistry major in college. One of the things I know is there's a big difference between book learning and lab. And lab is where we do things. I'll give you a good example of this. This is a great banquet. It's one thing to read the manuals. It's another thing to do the stuff. Book learning is different from lab work. So Jesus' example is, he says, now I'm going to teach you the basics to this stuff and give you the principles. Then he says, okay, now I want you to watch me. Listen to me, watch me. So he goes down to Capernaum, chapter 7, verses 1 to 10. How to love. How to love your enemy. If you remember back here, it says, love your enemies in verse 27 of chapter 6. So Jesus said, now watch. I'll show you how to love your enemy. After he had ended all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a slave who was dear to him, who was sick and at the point of death. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him earnestly, saying, he is worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I am a man sent under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he marveled at him and turned and said to the multitude that followed him, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. When those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave well. Now, what is he doing? He says, love your enemies. Rome is the enemy. They are a conquered people. They live as slaves to the Romans in many places. He says, this is how you're to love your enemy, and I want to show you. So watch me. And he heals the Roman centurion's servant. Verses 11 through 17, he says, watch me. And he raises the dead. Soon afterward, he went to the city called Nain. His disciples and a great crowd went with him. As he drew near to the gate of the city, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. And after he came and touched the bier, and the bearer stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and he gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all. This is your Halloween scripture here. And they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. And this report concerning him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding areas. Ministry is initiated by Jesus here. You need to see that. In the other one, the guys came to him and says, hey, I got this problem with my servant. He's near death. Okay? This one, Jesus is just going along. He sees a funeral taking place, and he stops it right in the middle, and he initiates the miracle himself. And he does it out of love for the widow, the mother of this boy. He saw a need, and he reached out to meet it. He said, listen to me. Now he's saying, watch me. Because there's watching, because there's somebody always watching, but his disciples are watching what he does. What I am doing reveals who I am. That's what he is modeling at this point. The teaching is in the modeling. What you do reveals who you are. And you might want to write that down, because it's what you do reveals who you are. And Jesus is doing this. He says, now watch. It's kind of like the difference between a Hebrew and a Greek. If a Greek asks you a question about your life and how you lead your life, you can give him an answer, and he says, okay, thank you, and he'll go away. But a Hebrew will ask you, he says, well, what do you think about this? And you can give him your answer, and then he'll follow you around for a week to find out what you really believe. And Jesus knows this. He says, watch me. Now, he didn't come right out and say it, but he said, watch me. Watch what I'm doing, because it reveals who I am. And so watch me and get to know me, because that's what you get when the model is taking place. It's not just the teaching, it's the modeling that takes place as well. And so you watch me and you get to know me. The teacher and the model is doing. Now, what is he doing? What is Jesus doing? Well, three people, you know what he's trying? He's making copies. He wants, you should be like me. You watch me, you should be like me. He's modeling it to them. And he's making disciples, but he's making disciples, he's making copies, just like you go into the office and make copies. He's replicating his ministry on earth through people like you and me. He says, watch me and get to know me. Now, communication skills is listen to me as part of this, okay? Listen to me. Chapter 7, verses 24 to 35. When the messengers of John had gone, he began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to behold? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, those who are gorgeously appareled and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send before thy face my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way before thee. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And when they heard this, all the people and the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, we piped to you and you did not dance. We wailed and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Now, what he is doing, he's communicating a truth. He is saying, if you were to actually look at this thing, he says, John is a Baptist, and I must be Presbyterian. If you read it right. Here's what he was saying to these people. And this is what he says to us. Realize that many will only hear what they want to hear. You people will only hear what you want to hear. Or people will only hear what they are able to hear because of preconceived ideas and previous experiences. That's what he's saying to them at this point in time. He says, you need to understand this if you're going to be my disciples. And it applies to you as well, that many will only hear what they want to hear. And you know what? I've run into people all the time. It's exactly the way they are. They only want to hear what they want to hear. Or they are incapable. They are unable to hear because of preconceived ideas or previous experiences. And that's what he's telling you. He says, you need to have some communication skills here. And then he talks about church people. You know, I've been a pastor for 40 years. I've been on the committee of ministry for 15 to 18 years down in Kentucky. I was vice moderator of Presbytery. I was moderator of Presbytery. I was the chairman of the council for our Presbytery. I have worked with people in churches for 40 years. And you know what I realize is that church people always know best how to run a church. Many will only hear what they want to hear, or they only hear what they're able to hear because of their own preconceived ideas and previous experiences. The one thing that I learned when I attended my Curcio in Nashville, Tennessee, which is like the Great Banquet, the one thing that I really learned is I didn't know it all. And when I discovered that truth, I don't know it all, I was teachable. And Jesus is basically saying the same thing. You need to pay attention and listen up. Now, you need to watch me. So then he goes in the next group. Oh, shoot. We're going to finish this next week in terms of this world. But he goes to the house of the Pharisees. Now, that's a church person now. That's a church leader. That's an elder in the church. Or it's one of the minister types. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was sitting at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a sinner. Jesus says, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And he answered, what is it, teacher? This is the church person. He said, a certain creditor had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. Now, which of them will love him more? And Simon answered, the one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And basically he's saying, no matter where they are, how much or how little they have sinned, they all need to hear and receive the message. The message has to go forth. And so he's talking about this message that goes forth. And he is teaching and he is modeling it. And he's modeling it to his disciples, and he's teaching his disciples the principles that go with the lab experience. We're going to stop there because since this is World 3, I know a lot more about it than I do the others because I live in it on a regular basis. We'll pick up here in terms of this right here, chapter 8. And we'll finish it next week. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would allow me to teach and allow me to give light to each of us so that we understand that in this world, Jesus is the Messiah who teaches and models so that we can be people of purpose and destiny, and that we will be fulfilled in living our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.